How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Printed extras for you tonight, and we are going to start on the last page, page 4. We've already done page 1, 2, and 3. And I know it's been some time since we were together on this subject. So let me just give you a couple of sentences to bring you up to speed. Are you ready? We began with this verse. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Two ways of living. After the flesh and after the Spirit. If we live after, if we follow the feelings of the flesh, we will die. We will destroy. We will destruct. We will damage. But if we, through the Spirit, do kill the deeds of the flesh, we will live. Probably one of the most important things we can develop is the ability to say no to ourselves. The ability to say no to the flesh. And to say yes to the Holy Spirit, who then enables us to defeat what the flesh wants us to do and to follow the Spirit. Now, in the last two sessions, we covered this scripture in detail, and then we went into the listing of these deeds of the body. There are 18 deeds of the body listed in scripture. And if we should review them tonight, it would take us far too long, so we're going to skip that. But you've got them in your notes already. It's amazing that if we follow our flesh, the deeds that come as a result of following the flesh range from everything on one extreme to another, from adultery to unkind words, wrath, envy, strife. They are deeds that if we follow the flesh, we begin to do those deeds. So God wants us to kill, by the help of the Spirit, those deeds of the flesh. And then we will have life. And then we followed through the nine benefits of following the Spirit. The flesh here always leads to destructive behaviors. And the Spirit, if we follow the Spirit, always leads to constructive, life-giving benefits. So we learn, for example, there were 18 deeds of the body listed in Galatians chapter 5, and 9 results of following the Spirit here, it's commonly known as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, and faith. And these are the natural consequence. If we follow the Spirit, then those nine automatically happen. If we follow the flesh, then these 18 over here automatically follow. And so what we want to learn is that this is the basic determining issue. Are we following the Spirit or are we following our flesh? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what we want to do tonight is to make it really clear from the Scriptures exactly what the difference is in these two options. One choice, two options. If you follow the flesh, the Bible defines for us what that's like. If we follow the Spirit, the Bible describes specifically what that's like. And we're going to follow the Scripture. So everybody just say, God help the preacher. Amen. Say amen to it too. Amen. It means so let it be. Amen. So the first thing we learn is that if we follow the flesh, we will mind the things of the flesh. But if we are after the Spirit, we will mind the things of the Spirit. Now, I want to spend just a moment on this word mind. Give attention to. It certainly means, in a very literal sense, and of course, let's go here to the Scripture. It's just right out of the Bible. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There is no doubt about this. This is contrast. Now, so if we're following the flesh, what does it mean that we mind the things of the flesh? It means that we learn to think that way. We learn to think fleshly thoughts. But if we are after the Spirit, we learn to think the things of the Spirit. Important to notice the capital on the S here, because it's not referring to our spirit, it's referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Secondly, if we are after the flesh, we are carnally minded. But if we are after the Spirit, we are spiritually minded. In other words, and let's look at Scripture, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, understand here quickly then that if we follow the flesh, we not only mind the things of the flesh, but we get in a condition where the mind stays there. To mind something periodically is one thing, but to be minded means to be anchored in those kinds of thoughts. You follow that? And so the mind becomes anchored to carnal ideas, fleshly thoughts. And remember, when we began here, all this side leads to death, right? And all this side leads to life. And here we've got it again. Whoops, here we've got it again in this Scripture. To be carnally minded over here is leading to death. But to be spiritually minded, and the two benefits here are not only life, energy, vitality, positiveness, optimism, but peace comes with it. And if peace is over on the Spirit side, you know that it's not over here on the carnal side. Because the truth of the matter is that this carnal mind can never be satisfied. It can never be fulfilled. That's why those who think that marriage is a cure for perversion are so wrong. Because perversion can never be satisfied. The carnal condition can never be satiated. And so there's no peace. It's like the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no rest for the wicked, saith my God. So, in contrast here, the flesh minds the thing of the flesh and then gets into this mental condition, becomes carnally minded. It becomes absorbed. It becomes overtaken. It becomes consumed. It becomes perpetually overpowered by carnal ideas and carnal thoughts. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, and through the Spirit, we follow the Spirit, then we think of things in a spiritual way. In other words, what does it mean to think of something in a spiritual way? I want to suggest to you that means to think of things in a biblical way. There's no way to be more spiritual without being more scriptural. And so to be spiritually minded about any subject is to automatically have your mind in this condition where we are following the Spirit. Remember, for those that are after the Spirit, do mind the things of the Spirit, and they become spiritually minded. They develop this constant condition of the mind where everything that enters the mind is arbitrated. It is decided upon based on its scriptural accuracy. And so every thought is given inspection. Every thought must pass through the criteria of the spiritual mind. It is adjudicated by the mind based on a biblical criteria. Whereas over here on this carnal-minded side, what happens is everything is adjudicated based on how will it pamper my flesh. And so these are in contrast to two different ways. And then the scriptures clearly indicate here that if we follow the flesh, we will be in this spiritual death condition. So we have a lot of walking dead men, dead in their trespasses and in their sins, because they follow the flesh. And we learn here again at this level that to follow the Spirit and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so this is the natural consequence, the natural results of following the Spirit. And then the flesh is at enmity with God, and those who follow the Spirit are not at enmity with God. Here's the scripture. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So the flesh is at enmity. And remember the scripture in, I think it's James or Peter. Somebody will come up with a reference. It's somewhere else already in our house. But here's what it: the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, for the two are contrary one to another. They are at constant opposites. They are at constant war. They are at loggerheads with one another. And so here's the flesh. It's always at enemy with God. It's always contrary to God. It's always contrary to the will of God. It's always contrary to the leading of the Spirit of God. It's always wants to do what's wrong and not what's right. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and there is no enmity between us and God. Now, watch the next phrase in this, because it's important. The flesh is not subject to the laws of God. It pays no heed to the commands of God. On the other hand, those who follow the Spirit, one of the indicators that we are following the Spirit is that we are subject to the laws of God, and indeed delightfully subject to the laws of God. Now, to follow the flesh is to be at enemies with God, because it is not subject to the law of God. So the flesh wants to do something, and one of the attributes of following the flesh is the discovery that it gives no consideration or weight to the laws of God, which is a very foolish place to be. Remember, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there are laws that always are in effect. But those that are following the flesh, you see, the laws stand in the way of doing the flesh stuff. So it rejects the laws of God and says, I don't have to honor my parents. I don't have to obey those in authority. I don't have to follow the moral laws of Scripture, whether it be thou shalt not commit adultery, or whether it's over there in the New Testament, where in Thessalonians chapter 4, we are given the standard for boy-girl relationship. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, a critically important passage. So those that are after the flesh, they may say, well, they may be under pressure not to commit adultery because there might be consequences, but they are still after the flesh and do fleshly things and think fleshly thoughts and perform optional fleshly behaviors because they're not subject to the laws. Whereas those who follow the Spirit, the laws of God are our delight. That's David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So the laws of God, remember, listen to James, or 1 John, the laws are not, the commandments are not grievous to us because we're following the Spirit. Remember that all of these things, all this flow down this way comes from this fountain of decision up here. And all these wonderful things over here, characteristics, flow from the fountain of decision up here where we choose to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. And then, I guess I mentioned it already, not only is the flesh and the carnal mind enmity against God, and not only is it not subject to the laws of God, now watch this, it comes from this phrase, neither indeed can be. It is not subject to the laws of God, and it cannot be made subject to the laws, because these things of the flesh are antithetical. They are diametrically, I should suggest to you, they are diabolically opposed to the things of the Spirit. Whereas the things of the Spirit, we're not only subject to the laws, but we can be subject. No problem being subject to the law when you're after the Spirit. But after the flesh, the struggle that goes on in people's lives who are living over here but think they're over here is and often try to bounce back between these two as if you can have some of each world. And then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course, we have spent some time on the great privilege that we have of being able to bring pleasure to the heart of God. I don't know of anything as motivating in all of life is to realize that a decision I make or you make one after the other in any given day or week or month or year or lifetime, that decisions, we can make decisions that every time bring pleasure to the heart of the Creator of the whole universe. I mean, to me, that is staggering. It is cause enough to want to crucify all the flesh. It is motivation. I don't know of a motivation that's stronger than the realization that what I say or do or think or attitude can either hurt God or please Him. I don't know of anything that that can possibly motivate a person in a greater capacity. What we know from the scripture is that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I get in the flesh, I'm probably going to speak the wrong way to somebody. And I might hurt and damage them. But worse than all of that is that I bring displeasure to God. Let me pause here for a moment, because this really ties in with the definition we have of the fear of the Lord. Remember? The continual awareness that I am in His presence, and that every thought I think, every motive, every word I speak, and every action is open before Him and is being seen by Him, judged by Him. Let me give you what has helped me by times get out of despair. It is the realization that my right decision brings pleasure to God. It seems like sometimes there's a lot of decisions nobody knows about, nobody cares about. Nobody's going to knock on your door and give you a trophy for making the right decision. Nobody's going to put a nice metal colored ribbon on your lapel. No crowd may stand up and applaud you. And if we're not careful, we'll get to think that what we do and think and say doesn't matter very much. But the moment we grasp this wonderful biblical idea that every thought I think is open before God, is being observed by every word I speak, every action, and it affects God, then you see it doesn't matter whether there's a crowd to applaud. It doesn't matter whether there's a trophy at the door or a ribbon on the lapel. It is reward enough that I get to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Thus, good behaviors are not merely carried out in front of an audience. Holy decisions are carried out in the secret place where only God observes. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we're in the spirit, of course, the opposite is true. And this is great. I almost don't want to leave the subject for a moment without entreating you to ponder these last few thoughts and not let them slip. It is watershed truth. It is a truth that when grasped will lead you on to constant overcoming decision making when no one else knows what's going on. It is the truth that permeates the secret place. It is the truth that when grasped empowers when you don't think you have strength. Imagine. If I make this right decision right now, I can bring joy to the heart of God. It will put fire back in your soul. It'll straighten out a weak backbone. It will make you mighty in spirit. This idea, this truth, that every thought, word, motive, and action that I have, though no one else in the whole universe knows what it is, God is observing it contemporaneously and is being affected to some great measure by a solitary lone person in the midst of 6.6 billion. It's the stuff that makes the heavens stay hopeful. It makes the angels light up with joy. So, don't lose focus on power, walking in the Spirit, having the ability to bring pleasure to God. Now, if we're in the flesh, it is plain that in the flesh we are not in the Spirit. And it is amazing how many people got this mixed up, who think that they could be in the flesh and still, quote, be in the Spirit at the same time. But if we walk in the Spirit, we are living in the Spirit. Now, if we live in the flesh, we are not Christ. If we are living in the Spirit, we are Christ. Let's look at the Scripture. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So over here, those who live in the flesh are not only are they not in the Spirit, but they don't belong. They are not ruled. They're not sovereign. They're not led. They're not salvaged by Christ. But those who are in the Spirit are. And when they're in the flesh, here's a problem. The body is going to act up on you all the time. It's always going to want more than it should have. It's always going to want to have what it shouldn't have at all. And your body becomes alive, that is quickened, excited, motivated by something sinful. So sin causes the body to be quickened because it will please the flesh. But on the other hand, if we're in the Spirit, the body, look at it, the body is dead because of sin. It is crucified, the sin, and it's the flesh. Then the Spirit is dead to God. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness. It's alive to God. Let me just get the righteousness. The Spirit is dead to God, but the Spirit is alive to God if we walk in the Spirit. The person who is walking in the flesh will not frequently experience the leadership of the Spirit because he's not following the Spirit. But those who are following the Spirit, the Spirit is sensitive to, awake to, alive to everything God wants to communicate to it. Now, this has delightful ramifications. Everything from safety, redirecting your traffic, decision-making, curbing some speech and saying other things. The Spirit gets its instructions from God, orders from headquarters. Whereas those that are after the flesh, they are not sensitive to the things of God. And so miss entirely the leadership of the Spirit. And then, if Christ be in you. So the ones, those who are in the flesh, they do not have Christ inside. But those that are following the Spirit have Christ inside of them. So these, you understand, these are not two optional ways to live the Christian life. And this is where probably you need to work on your theology and not just listen to me say mine. But Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I don't want to do, I do. And what I want to do, I don't do. People think that's Christian life. They think that's the carnal Christian described in 1 Corinthians. If you take the test of Romans chapter 8, which is where we are tonight, and apply this text to the carnal Christian concept that many people believe to be true from 1 Corinthians, that the carnal Christian is such a condition that is in fact heaven-bound, blood-washed, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian version. There are those who think that that can be true. I suggest that a walk through Romans chapter 8 should change their minds utterly. For it is plain here that Christ is in you if the body is dead to sin. Then, notice that without Christ, it leads to this sinful life. But the Spirit leads to a righteous life. The flesh will always lead to a sinful life or a desired sinful life, but the Spirit will always lead to a righteous life and the desire for a righteous life. Then notice, too, that in the following of the flesh, the Holy Spirit is absent. But when we follow the Spirit is fully alive in us. The Holy Spirit is present in us. And then notice that if we follow the flesh, there is no quickening of our bodies, making alive. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, in addition, quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. Look at this, a Spirit that dwells in you. So when the Spirit is present and dwelling in you, there is a quickening of the body. There is help to the body to not be caving in to the flesh. It is an ability of the Spirit. Remember, if ye through the Spirit do kill, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so here we have the same picture that the Spirit quickens. And then notice that the flesh is a debtor to the flesh. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors, because the we is over here, we are debtors not to live after the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Because we're over in this category here. We have no debt to the flesh. But those who are walking in the flesh, they have this great obligation to fulfill this drive that they've chosen, that's derived, again, from this fountainhead of choice way back up here. And then, if you live after the flesh, you shall die off is the actual meaning of the word here. Die off. Shall gradually destroy yourself. If you live after the flesh, shall destroy yourself. But if you through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then need to see this, that in following the flesh, we get no help from God. But if we follow the Spirit, look at this. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you get help from the Spirit when you follow after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, ye shall live. You get help from the Spirit. Oh, beloved, this is a wonderful place to live here, where the Spirit of God is our help. Now, I constantly have people saying, on a regular basis, that we can do this and we can do that, and they're always on interject. Yeah, you can do it if it's by the Spirit. If they're always saying if by the Spirit, well, I make that assumption to begin with, because if you're in the Spirit, you have the help of the Spirit. You don't even have to go begging for it. It is God is so zealous to help you walk the right way that you don't have to do anything to get Him to do it. He's already more willing to impart enablement for us to live spiritual lives than we are to probably to receive it. So we get help from the Spirit. Well, this picture, I hope, was really helpful to you, because Romans chapter 8 clearly lays things out in these two contrasting ways of life. And the challenge for us is not complicated. It's simple and not complicated, and it is simply this. Do we choose to live after the flesh or after the Spirit? Because at the fountainhead of choice, of we choose which way we're going to follow, and then that following choice is reinforced by every decision thereafter. Now, it may happen that you have chosen to follow the Spirit and not been aware of some fleshly thing that crept in, that it was of the flesh. But the moment it becomes aware, then you are quick to respond by the Spirit to kill the deeds of the flesh. Following the sense of the flesh versus following the sense of the Spirit. The two are contrary one to another. And I want to suggest, as strong as I can tonight, that we keep this uppermost in our minds and check on ourselves periodically to make sure we don't drift away from following after the Holy Spirit. Because if we do, all the power, all the energy, all the goals, all the rewards, all the life is there for us by following the Spirit. Remember the illustration of the power steering. When we go God's way, we'll choose to, the Holy Spirit is like the power steering. Gives you the power. You steer. If you steer in the right way, the power assist kicks in, and you can go God's way because the Spirit gives you help. But over here in the flesh, there's no power steering, because God isn't going to help us steer in destructive paths. I, again, want to conclude by saying, the way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus said, my way is easy and my burden is light. It is only hard if you're trying to be spiritual by living in the flesh. It doesn't work. Can't be done, because the two are contrary one to the other. Every time you get a chance to crucify something of the flesh, do it. And follow the Spirit. There are many things that taste sweet but turn sour in the digestion. Things of the flesh seem to capture, captivate. There are things that we want to taste, and we think they're sweet. But in the digestion, they sour, they embitter, they make sick. And I think we've all had enough experience with the flesh. Say, I want it crucified and keep it crucified all the days of my life. Amen. Let us follow after.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.